Good morning. Have us open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 19. I hope this will be the beginning of a few messages this morning on the priesthood of all believers. Been on my heart for some time, and we want to look just at a few things, familiar things to us, and we often speak of, in this fellowship, of the priesthood of all believers and what it means. And many of us are concerned about the newer generation that is coming up behind us, and that many of us have, the older ones, see what this means and how precious it is for us to meet together as we do. And I think we do see some functioning of that priesthood as we've met over the years. But our concern has been, of course, for the younger ones coming up. And so we need to all be praying that the Lord will convey and give revelation about this matter of what the priesthood of every believer is. We want to look in this little series, really I'm going to focus because it's when we talk about the priesthood, we talk especially the Aaronic priesthood, we can get into a lot of detail. I'm not good at that kind of detail. But we want to look at just a few things this morning as it relates to the Aaronic priesthood and how it relates to you and I. And then maybe in another time we will talk about the Melchizedek priesthood. And the greater, as Hebrew says, the better, that better thing that has come. So let's look for a moment here at just a few verses. Again, Exodus chapter 19 to begin with. And I have to ask us this question. Does the Bible say anything about there being a priesthood for believers? Is this just a thought that we have? Or is this in the Bible? And I think we will find for certain that it is in the Bible. It is specific. It actually is in the book of Exodus, and it's in the book of Peter. And then in many other places, it's implied. It's either implicit or it's explicitly talked about. So what we are talking about here is not just confined to this fellowship or the fellowships like what we have here. It is something that I believe, and many of us believe with our whole heart, that is intended not only for the Lord's people all over the world, wherever they meet in the name of Jesus Christ, that it is His intention that they function and we function as priests, as the Holy Spirit teaches us and we learn how to cooperate with each other and with the Lord. So looking at this first verse in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Now this was what He said to Israel while they were in the wilderness. God was not happy with just a few or some select group. It was His desire that there be an entire kingdom of priests. And of course, when we talk about priests, we have to say that these days the word priest is somewhat been confused and even misunderstood and has with it a lot of stereotypical visuals for us. The Bible gives us some visuals, and we're going to talk about those visuals because visual things, physical visual things very often for me are my big problem because I get my eyes on the visual rather than the inward and the spiritual reality that requires a walk with the Lord. It requires very thoughtful consideration of the Word of God. It requires humility on our part. It requires humility for us to come to the Lord and say, "I need you to show me what you have and who you are and what you are." But here He says a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And let's go all the way to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we know that Peter, just in Peter's life, Peter was a bit of a, we could say that Peter was a good Jew. And so for him to repeat this, he must have had a revelation. We don't know when it happened, but it did happen to him, because he repeats this, but he's speaking now not to the Jewish people alone. He's speaking to all who believe in Jesus of Nazareth, who Peter came to know both on a natural, personal level as well as his Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, coming to him as to a living stone. Everything that Peter says in this part, he is speaking beyond all the symbolisms that were in front of him, both in the temple. Remember, the stones were a very important thing. Remember, they bragged to the Lord, "Lord, look at this building. Look at this building." And yet the Lord answered back and said, "You see this building? Not one stone shall be left upon another." This had an impact upon Peter. He thought about it. After Pentecost, sometime after Pentecost, and some years had passed by, he realized that God is doing something much greater than those physical stones that had come out of the quarries of Lebanon. So here he says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, and we could put in parentheses, rejected by his own nation, his own people, his own kinsmen, yet chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Again, another familiar verse to us. Chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your precious blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. And this has more to do with what we want to talk about this morning, and that is specifically the priesthood. 3, 4, and 5, actually. We're in chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, the Lord Jesus, also have something to offer. Of course, we know he offered his precious blood. By the Holy Spirit, it says, he offered up his blood. That was not just a human event. It was deeply spiritual, and its effects were the cleansing of the entire creation. And every one of us sitting here and every human being's sin was absolved by the shedding of that precious blood. Think about that. The power of God at work in that blood. Incredible. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed. Now, this is a very important point here, because it tells us that everything that Moses was given, the instruction that he was given in detail on the mountain, had behind it a spiritual reality. It was symbolic. It was a symbol. It was a shadow. It was a type. It was not the real thing. Hebrews 9:11 tells us that Christ came as high priest of the good things that come. And one translation says that has come. It's not something that will come. It says that it has come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So this priesthood that I'm talking about, we have the Aaronic priesthood, and we're going to look at some of the, just a few specifics of what the function of those priests were, which I think have to do with what our functioning is as a priest. But also we're going to see that those things were symbolic of the reality, the spiritual realities that exist. And then Hebrews 10:1 tells us that Moses, in receiving of that law or that pattern, they were synonymous. When he received the Ten Commandments, he also received very specific instructions about the tabernacle, how it was to be built. And I told someone Friday night at the potluck I had been reading this. I had a much deeper appreciation of Moses after reading through Exodus here in the last month. How faithful this man was. Here was a man who was highly educated, very gifted. He was trained in Egypt, probably spoke numerous languages. He was, at least tradition has it, that he was a very skilled military leader. And yet he was told by the Lord repeatedly, you will only do and make what I show you. And then, of course, Hebrews says that he was faithful in what? In all of his house. Moses was a remarkable brother. How grateful I am. I don't think I would have been. I would have said, now, Lord, you don't want to make it with that color. I don't know colors. So we drove by a neighbor who just painted their front door to highlight their white house this morning, and it was purple. I told Deb, actually, it looks pretty nice. And I told Deb, I said, oh, it's purple. And she said, no, it's eggplant. Now, I didn't get that in kindergarten. Did you guys get that color in kindergarten? I learned new things from my wife and have for 35 years. She's taught me eggplant. I said, eggplant. It's purple, honey. It's purple. But then I thought, well, no, it's eggplant. I guess it is eggplant. But how careful Moses was, how careful he was, how faithful he was in all of his house. And I had a new appreciation of just how wonderful God had, the work that he had done in Moses, and what a man he was, and what a faithful, we would not have so much of the Bible if it was not for this man. And we are told that he, in all of that, he was what kind of a man? He was the most humble and meek man on the face of the earth. Gives me a little hope. But it's very difficult for us to look at these things that are written. And in the law, as I was saying, in the law that Moses received on the mountain, he also received specific instruction of the tabernacle and of the priestly garments and the incense and the sacrifices and so on. That's all part of that law that came down from the mountain. We often think of it just as the Ten Commandments, but actually it was a very detailed of the, of course, the law itself, the Ten Commandments and many others, but also how to build that tabernacle, the materials all of the very specific instructions associated with it. Now, very often, our problem, our challenge as a Christian, and it was had to be very hard for our, may I call them our Jewish brethren at that time, to not put super focus upon the physical manifestations of those things. And I've been on this probably for the last couple of years, that we as Christians need to get beyond the physical and what we see, and understand that so much of what's in the Bible has to do with the spiritual, the inward life of Christ. And we need the Lord's help. We can't do this on our own. This is not something that can be taught merely from a book. It's something that the Lord, we have to kind of be done with ourselves and be thoroughly disappointed of what a wreck and a disappointment and a failure we all are, so that we can come to him who is the great builder. And that usually comes with age. It usually comes with, you don't get it as a young person. I know a few of us who have walked with the Lord for a lot of years. If it were our zeal that got us through, there are many zealous Christians sitting in this room. And yet we know that that doesn't get us through. The Lord has to shine a light has to shed light upon his word upon us. He has to kind of break us down, like we heard Trouty say. What a mystery of all the people that should wind up in a wheelchair, dear Trouty. What a mystery. It's a mystery. There are many mysterious things that God does in our lives. We can't understand and figure out why he does it. That's why faith is so important. That's why keeping our eyes upon him is so important. So it's easy for us to look at the physical manifestations and miss the spiritual realities that exist behind all of those emblems, all of those symbols. As it says in Hebrews, the copy and the shadow of the greater. That's what they were. And so this morning, very simply, I just want to talk about three things. I think we will make it four things, but we will shoot for three, and then if we get four, praise the Lord. I just want to make this as simple as possible about looking specifically at the priestly garments and what these garments contained, and as it relates to you and I as priests for the Lord. And I think it's incredibly practical, and it's incredibly real, and it's a powerful thing in the Lord's hands. So let's turn our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 28. Now, I hope you will know that when I'm referring to the high priest and the high priestly garment, we're going to look at the high priestly garment, which seemed to be a little bit different garment, for sure. It had certain things that did not, that was not included for the typical working priest, because the tribe of Levi was made up of a lot, and they had a lot of work. It was a busy place. The temple was a busy place. Working around the tabernacle was a busy place. And the high priest had certain clothing that he wore that was unique, because he was the high priest. For sure, none of us here can ever come up to or come close to the high priestly act of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away from what he has done. And Hebrews goes into great detail about what he did and how he did it. And he did it alone. He did it faithfully. Yet, let's not think that the Lord has called us, if there is a priesthood of all believers, we too are to take on those characteristics. As he is, so are we. We have a function as a priest. Though we are not high priests, he's the one and only high priest. Yet all of us have a priestly function. Some of it's just a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit of prayer here and there. And we're going to see, it's even more than prayer. Prayer is sometimes hard to get our arms around and, well, what am I really doing? Some of us don't really pray much. Not yet. The Lord hasn't brought things into our life to bring us to prayer. So when we talk about the high priest, it is reserved for one and one alone, whose name is above every name. Okay, so I want to make that very clear. Now, the first thing about the high priest that was common to all the priests was the ephod. And the ephod was made of what? What kind of linen?
Blue.
Let's not take too many parts at a time. It was taken what? Fine linen. Spell linen.
L-I-N-E-N.
Fine linen. You know, when the Lord brings us into his Son, he brings us into the finest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The first thing about a priest, he's got to be put on. He's got to have the right vestige, the right clothing, the right, and I'm not talking about physical now, I'm talking about the inward life of which that fine linen is a part. Every Christian, it does not matter who it is. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you've not come into what it means to have fine linen in Christ, then you're not His. That is the first and the foremost. Now, this ephod, or ephod, was a unique piece of garment. Even David sought the ephod. In fact, we are told that David did what with the ephod? And danced. He wore it. I know that there was one king who tried to put it on, and what happened to him years later? Struck with leprosy. And yet David survived. That, now this will be something I'm trying to kind of point out to us. We'll get to it in Melchizedek. But a very unusual event that David was able to, by the grace of God, was able to, though he was of the tribe of Judah, was to put on this garment. He sought it. He put it on and he functioned as a priest. And we'll look at that at another time. But it's fine linen. But what the Lord has done for you and I, first and foremost, is that He's brought us into His Son, washed us in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what's the other thing about this garment? Let's read a couple of verses here. Let me see. Let's look at 28, verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen artistically worked.
Ooh.
So it's not only fine linen, but it's artistic. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The finest workmanship that is in Christ. That's what it's really saying to us. These were fine, this was a fine garment. Listen, what the Lord has done for you as you and I, as we sit here this morning and putting us into Christ, doesn't matter what we think of ourselves, He has artistically woven Christ into our being. It hasn't completely manifested itself yet, but He's done it. This qualifies you, qualifies me to be a priest. Now we're going to, like I said, we're going to look at three things of what the priest does, but first we got to see what the priest wears. Okay, what's the next thing about this material? It had woven into it what?
Gold thread.
What is significant about gold? Huh? God's nature. It's permanent. It's intrinsic. I love the gold commercials that we see now. Got to buy gold, man. It's 2,000 bucks an ounce. I love the word that the guy uses. Anybody remember how he describes gold? It's intrinsic. It's intrinsic. It's permanent. This work is a permanent work. It's a divine work. We are partakers together. We are partakers of what?
Of the divine nature.
You and I, just imagine, partakers of the divine nature. Let's move quickly here. Blue. What does blue signify?
Heavenly.
We are a heavenly people, holy brethren, partakers of a what? Of a heavenly calling. These are, again, we can be numbed and a little bit desensitized to the realities of what has happened to our spirit, to our being, because we've come into Christ. We become a heavenly creature. Those things that I once wanted and thought I had to have, when I come into Christ, suddenly I don't have the same appetites. And it, over time, as we grow, those appetites, those Adamic appetites, those lower appetites begin to fade away. It's not because somebody's telling me, don't you do that, don't you do this. They may say it, but the Lord's usually already talking to me. We are a heavenly people, brothers and sisters. a heavenly peace. Not angels. God's got plenty of angels. Plenty of them. Redeemed men and women. Redeemed humanity that have a touch of blue. Heavenliness. It's one of the reasons Christianity has lost its real power, I believe, is because it's lost its legitimate heavenliness. Not of this world. I like what Spark says in his book, and I don't remember which one it was, but he said, when you look at churches, you look at the actual physical building of a church. He says, really, if you look at it, most churches with the steeple are upside down because they are earthbound, pointing to the heavens, when really the church is what? Heavenbound, pointing to the earth. We are a heavenly people. Not even Israel knew what this was. We are a heavenly people. May the Lord give us revelation about this. It will change everything about how we think. We will find it almost hard to be completely discouraged in the worst situation when we realize that we are anchored, as Amy Carmichael said, anchored to what? To eternity. We're anchored to it. We are a heavenly people.
What's the next one?
Purple. What's purple? Royalty. Royalty. I know the first person that I heard say this in this meeting, it made me want to read the book, was one Karen Hanna said, once a king in Narnia, always a king. Once a queen in Narnia. Narnia, always a queen. And it rang my bell. I went out immediately and read the book. Brothers and sisters, we are royalty. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. See, in order for us to be priests, we have to have the right material. We do. In Christ. This is all Christ in us. The hope of glory. And these things are at work. For the Jew, they were symbols. They were emblematic. For us, the realities have come. Are we living in the good of it? Do we know the power of it? May the Lord give us the grace. Now the last color is what? Oh, this is the one. We like this one. We like this one. We like that one. What's scarlet? His blood, but what does it signify? Brothers and sisters, it's the suffering in our own life. We suffer. Are we not told that? Peter says, don't be surprised when various trials come. You and I are not only called to rule and reign with him, to be partakers of his divine nature, but we are also called to suffer for the name of Christ. Sometimes we don't have to go to a mission field to suffer. All we have to do is go to work. Really? Just go out in public. Just name the name of Jesus. Carry your Bible down the street in a public place. You will suffer. You will come under heat. So these were interwoven into this ephod that all the priests wore. I think that was interesting. Not all of them wore the breastplate, not all of them wore the turban, not all of them wore the other vestiges of the high priest, but every priest wore that. And it was precious. For you and I, every priest, and if we are a kingdom of priests, we will put this on. And we will realize that this is the Lord's work in me, is this divine life, the heavenly life, the royalty. You talk about self-esteem. Really, you're royalty. I'm royalty. Now, not the kind of royalty that we look around in the world. Jesus was royal, and yet he was incredibly humble. You and I are called to be humble. Humble kings and queens. So this is the first thing that we see, that in order for us to serve, we have to have the right clothes on. Artistic, fine linen, and all of the material. This does not just apply to the Lord. It applies to every one of us. Well, let's now look at just three things about, and I hope you have your Bibles open to chapter 28, because we want to look at three things that they were called upon to do as a priest. Now they've got the right garment on. In verse 12, "And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on two shoulders as a memorial." So the one stone, which is the onyx stone or the beryl, is it beryl? Is it pronounced beryl or beryl? I think are the same stone. So the first thing is that these signet stones were on the shoulders. Running out of time. The priests bear the burdens of the Lord's people. You and I, it says, bear one another's burdens. We are to bear one another's burden. Now, these stones were, again, very artistic. And onyx stone, as I've read up on this, so I've probably seen onyx stone. Onyx stone is almost like a sandstone, but it's very, very pretty, but it's very fragile. And this fellow who was anointed by the Lord, it says, "I will anoint so-and-so, and he will make these." He made it into a signet ring. And what he did is he took that. That stone was often used as a signet ring, a signature ring, to make an imprint, a permanent imprint, almost like a plating press. And he inscribed all of the children of Israel, six on one side and six on the other. And this stone was very, very fragile. Or this type of stone. I could just imagine him scraping it out and trying to get each name so that each of those tribes is mentioned and is born on the shoulders of that priest. A memorial, it says. You and I are called to bear one another's burdens. To literally, I think, to work for one another. Or work for one another. And thank the Lord we do that around here a lot. It's such a blessing. So these stones were inscribed with each name. And then it says that they were set in what? You shall make settings of gold. So this very fragile stone. And one guy who I read said, no one that he knows of would ever take onyx stone. That was the cheapest. Actually, it's the most common stone, by the way, of all the jewelry or these precious stones. It's probably the most common. Sound like you and I?
Wow.
We're the most common. It's everywhere. It's actually used in costume jewelry. Now, there's some costume jewelry that's quite expensive, but onyx stone is often used. Now they have synthetic materials, but it was often used as a trinket stone. That was the stone that was chosen by the Lord. Now, why didn't he use a diamond? Oh, I would much rather be a diamond. I'd much rather be a ruby. I just read the story about the guy that found the biggest ruby in the world. He found it at a roadside yard sale. Found it at the bottom of a coffee cup. A dirty coffee cup. And he knew his craft so well. He looked at the bottom and he had studied it. Everyone had talked about this Ruby had been lost about 60 years ago. It had been misplaced. How could something happen? And he looked at it, and he knew his stones. He looked at it immediately. He said, how much for the cup and the thing in it? The guy said 50 cents.
Wow.
He gave him a dollar. Nice guy. A year later, he waited an entire year, and he, with all kinds of fanfare, you can go Google it, he announced, I have found the such and such ruby after being lost, and he announced it, and he said where he had gotten it. It appraised for $980,000. So why not a ruby? By the way, he wound up giving, the guy that he bought it from found out this and threatened to sue him. Seriously, it's a funny story. It's just, and he wound up giving the guy like $50,000 just to shut him up, which was fair. But why not a ruby? Why not a diamond? The guy who I read said, why would you set onyx stone in gold? It's so common. Are you following me here? Because we're so common. You see, I could just see this artisan working for those days, working on these two stones, and working and chiseling and making, inscribing each name, and under the anointing. And he'd take that stone and set it in that gold. And of course, he's got to set it so it holds. And he's worked for months, and I bet this happened. The Lord didn't tell me, but I bet it happened. He set that in gold, and at that last little hit to squeeze the gold, what do you think happened to that stone? It probably crushed it. He had to start all over. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. God loves common material, everyday material. He demands it. By the way, one of the foundations of the city in Revelation, what stone is you? The onyx stone. He always uses onyx. It's the least valuable. And yet to him, it's precious. When you and I serve one another, we have to really, as a priest, we have to realize we cannot be a real priest unless we realize that God is taking the most rough material in all of us to build his house. Real priests recognize this. And those of us who are more aware of our weaknesses, or our weaknesses show at times, our nakedness shows. You ever had your nakedness show? Sure, you blurt something out or you say something really stupid. You only wish you could call it back. And yet, the brothers and sisters, it's almost as though they ignore it. They don't hear it. It's the body of Christ. This is what priests do. Now, we don't want to belabor this because we don't have time, but this onyx stone is a remarkable piece. It's also braided with gold. You and I are bound to the Lord with bonds of love. All right, let's move on. Now the next thing this is the first thing. In order to be a priest, we have got to bear the burdens of the Lord's people. In mass. It's not necessarily specific. It's in mass. And sometimes like on Potluck Sunday, these sisters are working in for the mass of all of us. They're bearing, preparing the meal, running around, kind of sometimes irritating one another once in a while, and then they get over it. And it's just the part of life. It's being a priest. Now let's look at the second thing. Verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place. So the second thing is that he will bear on his heart the stones in the breastplate. Now, this is in mass. However, each stone on the breastplate that hung on the ephod was in detail, each name. There were 12 stones. So not only are we to serve one another, and boy, the church is full of service, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I mean, in fact, to a fault, the church has become almost a philanthropic endeavor rather than, it's done a lot of this in mass, but also individual, specific. You can have this in a huge organization and not have the individual. Over his heart, here's what Romans says. Be kindly affectionate to one another. See, that's one-on-one. Kindly affectionate to one another. Not only kind toward one another with our sins that we see, our nakedness that we often see in each other, but being kind, not bringing it up. Sometimes it has to be brought up, but you understand. Sometimes it's good that it gets brought up. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's what each of those stones, it's an individual thing. Sometimes we have to, not just in mass, but as individuals, we need to relate one-on-one, name-to-name, mano-a-mano, in love for one another. And you can't do it if you're not among the Lord's people. Number three. We're just going through this fast now. Let's look at verse 33. And upon its hem, now we're talking about the outer robe that went over everything. We are talking about the high priest, but again, I want to stress, we're not taking away anything. It was unique to the high priest, but these were also critical to the individual, to all the priests. And upon the hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. There's our colors again. The fruit, right? A pomegranate, we had a pomegranate tree in my yard across, or my neighbor's yard across from my parents' house. Man, I love pomegranates. As a kid, I almost liked them warm. In the summer, they would get warm in the sun, and I didn't even like them cold. I actually liked them kind of warm. And then I'd like to throw them, too, because you throw them so bad. And you could, so I was all boy. But I loved to eat pomegranate, the seeds. And a pomegranate, to them, to that period, was like, just name your favorite. My favorite candy bar is a Milky Way. I mean, this is what, it was something, now I don't, that's a bad example, but you get, that's what's implied here, a pomegranate. And then it says that, so these colors were woven, purple, blue, and scarlet, were woven in, and they made a cloth or a knitted pomegranate. All around the hem, the bells of gold between them, all around, a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell, a pomegranate, a golden bell, a pomegranate. So on the one hand, the priest, you and I, serve in mass together, how to get along. We also serve as individuals. But in God's wonderful grace and wisdom, we also have to have a private, personal life where the fruit of our spiritual life is growing, and that there's a golden bell. Some of us have too much of the bell. In other words, we talk too much. We say too much. We got a lot of the bell, but none of the fruit. Some of us have too much of the fruit and not enough of the bell. Because when the Lord does things for us, we need to ask Him to help us. Lord, help me to ring the golden bell today. See, a priest, just imagine for a moment, you could hear the priest walking around. You can't shake a pomegranate. It doesn't sound like a bell. It doesn't make any noise at all. That's because it's an inward thing. It's inward life. But that bell, they could hear. Our Christian life is a combination of the pomegranate and the bell. Do we share the Lord with other people? Do we ask Him? Let's put it that way first. Do we ask Him, Lord, help me today with one person to ring my golden bell, that somehow they might hear the joyful sound. How does that song go? Hear the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You almost don't have to say it out loud, but when your heart is booming with the thought that Jesus saves, a real priest in the house of God is a combination of the golden bell and the pomegranate. Well, time is up. These are not just symbols for the Old Testament. The spiritual realities of it are right now. You and I are called a kingdom of priests. How do I do it? Lord, how do we do it? May the Lord, in this, as we look at this and look at other things that, because there's a progression. Melchizedek will surprise many of us. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham because he blessed Abraham. So we're going to look at that. So may the Lord help us. Right here in this fellowship, may we minister to one another as priests. Let's sing the priestly song. I think it's 407. The Lord is my portion. That's the priestly song, and have a couple of prayers. Thank you. 704. The Lord is my portion.